most time on Mother's Day, I focus on a Mother's Day message, a message designed and kind of directed specifically at mothers. Cindy made me years ago. I used to use Mother's Day and kind of get kind of rough with moms and tell them what all their duties and responsibilities and shortcomings and failures and all that stuff was. And Cindy said to me one day after one of them services, she said, "You got to quit beating up mamas on Mother's Day." And I'm like, "I didn't know I was beating them up." She said, "It's supposed to be our day and you're making us feel bad." And I'm like, "Okay, no more bad Mother's Day messages." So I've been trying the last few years just show you some good examples of biblical moms and how they loved and how they cared. But I'm going to do it a little different day. And I feel like maybe I'm slighting the women in some way, but in a whole other sense, I feel like this will be more helpful to the women. And that instead of addressing motherhood this morning and mothers and wives, I'm going to address men this morning. Not even in the father role, because I address that usually on Father's Day and elsewhere. But in the role of the husband, the man is the foundation of the home. Now, I know folks want to argue with that. I understand that's not culturally acceptable or even popular to say anymore. But God created the man first. He is the first order of creation. And when you understand the order that is presented in the Scripture, man is supposed to be, whether he is or not, God has ordained him to be the foundation of the home, the head of the home, the leader of the home. And that is our role. That is our God-given, God-ordained role within the home. Now, sometimes we take that passage of Scripture about us being the head or us being the leader or us being the foundation, and we use that scriptural role that has been given to us to demand respect. Well, you know what? You know this and I know this. Respect can't really be demanded. It has to be earned. Now, you can fake respect, but at the end of the day, if you really want somebody to respect you, they can't just demand it. They have to earn it. And you know that with your boss man. Your boss man deserves and is worthy of respect, but if he treats you unfairly, if he treats you unjustly, if he treats you bad, you may respect his authority, but you won't respect him as a person. You have a hard time having that mindset of respect and reverence to him if he doesn't treat you right. So I think men not only are the foundation of the home, the leader of the home, and the head of the home, that is our God-given role. God has also called us to be the spiritual leaders in the home, to be godly fathers and to be godly husbands. I really believe that when you begin to break down our relationships, that my relationship with God is number one in my life. It must be. It must be in all of our lives. We have to put that relationship first and foremost. By the way, when you do that, every other relationship you have benefits from your desire to get close to God. But the second relationship that I have been called upon to concentrate the most on is my relationship with my wife. Now, you can prove that over and over in Scripture, and I'm going to try to do some of that this morning. Years ago, I handed out a survey in the church, a questionnaire in the church, and I just asked people to answer the questions and not write any names on it or anything. And it amazed me that when I asked men to prioritize their relationships in order, that both men and women got it 100% right as far as the priority list is concerned. Every one of them said, "God first, my spouse second, my children third, my church family fourth, outside relationships from that fifth." You know, we broke it down. Everybody got it right. And although we may know what the right order is of priority, we get that priority list all out of whack sometimes. And we don't pay as much attention to our role as a spouse, as a husband or wife. Our first and primary relationship is our relationship with Christ, but our second, men, is our wives. By the way, I believe when you fulfill your God-ordained role as the head of the home, as the leader in the home, and as the godly husband that God has called you to be, called us to be, not only do we honor our wives, but we honor our Christ. When we walk in obedience to His Word, in any sense of the word, in whatever role we're fulfilling, whether husband or wife or father or mother or employee or employer, whatever role we fulfill, if we do it in the way that Christ has called us to do it, then we not only honor those people, but we also honor Christ in doing so. So you're killing two birds with the same stone here. When you learn to honor your wife, you've also exalted Christ another notch. You've also favored Him and exalted Him more in your life as well. Proverbs chapter 18:22 says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. In other words, when you recognize that you have found a wife and found a good thing, that you also find the Lord's favor in that. Now, man, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you don't miss this, I'm going to give you an opportunity to win some brownie points this morning. And all you got to do is shout, amen. All right? Here we go. I'm making it easy on you, men. Here are brownie points. How many of you men believe that your wife is a gift from God? Amen. Now, if you got it, Jace ain't even married yet, and he's already learning. Good job, wild man. You'll have a wife that'll appreciate that one day. What kind of gifts does God give? Good. That's what the Bible says. It says this. Every good gift comes from God. So you just said, you by your mouth just said that you recognize that your wife is a gift from God. Man, y'all are catching on. You done got two brownie points this morning. That wasn't even solicited. Women, give them bonus points for unsolicited. Amen. If you acknowledge that your wife is a gift from God, and you also acknowledge that God only gives good gifts, here's another question for you. How many of you find plenty of faults with the good gift that God gave you? Deduction. Subtract one. Who said that? That's right. He's getting in the hole. Maybe he can dig himself out before it's over with. You know, it goes. This has been going on all the way back to the garden. When God found Adam hiding, asked him what was up, Adam said, "That woman that you gave me, she ate the fruit, and she gave it to me, and I ate the fruit." But you understand what Adam was doing? He essentially wasn't even blaming his wife; he was blaming God. That gift you gave me, she did it. But now you got to understand this too, men. By the way, there's no joke. Where would man be without woman? Still in the garden. That ain't true, though. The Bible said, if you go to the New Testament, the Bible squarely laid sin on the shoulders of Adam, not Eve. Because had Adam been the godly husband, leader, head that he should have been, he'd have stepped between his wife and the tempter and said, "Yeah, God did say." So, we find faults with the good gift that God gave us. I remember my little brother one Christmas. My little brother hated school. I mean, he hated school bad. He hated learning bad. He just didn't want to learn. Now, he's turned out into a fine man. Couldn't ask for any better. But I remember one Christmas, Mom and Daddy got him a tool that was designed to help him learn to spell. There's some video, some 8mm videotape somewhere of my little brother opening that gift, laying it in the floor, and jumping up and down on it. He was bound and determined to make that gift inoperable before he was finished with it. He did not want a gift that he had to learn about. He found fault with the gift. And I think sometimes some of the faults that we find in our wives probably are caused by our own neglect of the gift and our own abuse of the gift. More brownie points. Ladies, I hope you're keeping score. Some of the faults that we find in our wives may be due to our own neglect and abuse of the good gift that God has given us. If God has given us a gift in our wife, and if God only gives good gifts when He gives us a wife, then we ought to learn how to treat her. as a good gift from God. Amen. And I think the scripture tells us how to be a godly husband in that sense, very simply, very plainly. I think God has helped us to understand what it takes to be a man that cherishes the gift that God has given to them in a wife. So what does it, how to be a godly husband? That's the message title this morning. How to be a godly husband. And it's very simple in our text. In Ephesians chapter 5, the first thing I see is that if we are going to be a godly husband, we need to love our wife. Love our wife. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says this: husbands, love your wife. Now, we might make up our own definition of love if we want to. I tell her I love her every day. I kiss her every morning and tell her I love her. All those are wonderful things, but we're not left to make up our own definition of what love means. We can say it all day long, and we can have those little sentimental tokens of affection that we those things are not bad to do, but we're not left to define love in that passage of Scripture. He said this: husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we're called literally to extend the kind of love to our wives that Christ has extended to his church, and the fact that he has given himself for the church. So what kind of love does Jesus have for his church? And I hope you can understand and differentiate in these types of love that I want to share with you this morning. We need to love our wives like Christ loves the church, and the way Christ loves the church is with a seeking love. A seeking love. And when I say a seeking love, I mean a love that seeks before it was sought. Now, who loved you first? Or who loved first? Did Jesus love you first, or did you love Jesus first? Jesus loved you first. Were you looking for Jesus first, or was Jesus looking for you first? He is looking for you first. In fact, the Word of God says that none of us seek after him, that it's he that pursues us and he overwhelms us with his love, and then we turn around and begin to pursue him. So when we love our wives like Christ loves the church, it is a seeking love. In other words, it is not conditioned upon her response to us. It is just a love that continues to seek. How many of you, when Jesus was seeking you, turned him away? You knew that he loved you, but you spurned his love. You rejected his love. You wouldn't receive his love. But did he quit? No, if he did, you wouldn't be here today. He loved you until you surrendered. He loved you until you submitted. He pursued you until you gave up the white flag of surrender and said, "I love you too, Jesus." It's a seeking kind of love. It is not based upon the recipient's response. It is unconditioned love. It goes after the person that it's desperate for. Some of us, sometimes as men, I think, develop the mentality, I'll show her some love when she starts acting right. Well, I'm here to tell you, Jesus was loving you when you wasn't acting right. Jesus loves you now when you ain't acting right. Still pursues you even when you're not giving him the response that he looks for and longs for. Not only does it need to be a seeking love, it needs to be a sacrificing love. Jesus, the Bible said, gave himself for the church. That is a love that forsakes self for the sake of another. Jesus put our needs before his own needs. You just take a look at his life in the Gospels, and he talked about how he got everything he gave up. You know, he went hungry, he went thirsty, he was lonely, he was betrayed, he didn't have a place to lay his head down at night. He carried his own cross. Jesus sacrificed his life to save us. He gave all. He left his cover. In fact, the Bible says that he endured the cross and despised the shame. Why did he do that? Because of the joy that was set before them. What joy was that? Our good, our benefit, our blessing. He sacrificed for us. He put our needs first in his life. Before his own needs. You know, most of our wives are not asking us to lay our life down in the sense of die for me. Now, but the reality is this. If it came to a life and death situation, most of the men in this church would put themselves between probably all of the men, would put themselves between their wife and a bullet. There's something in us that makes us want to be that kind of sacrificial protector, that we're willing to do that. But what about the other small things? I should have said this at the beginning. I never preach a message about husbands that I don't feel some hypocrisy in my own heart. All right, so I ain't got all this together, and I don't want you to think I do. I don't want not one woman in here to go home today and say, "Why can't you be more like Brother Keith?" If you really want to know Brother Keith, you need to ask Sister Cindy. Before you start wishing me or wishing your husband to be like me, you better know me, and my wife can tell you about me, all right? But I found this. Most women don't, you know, they know that you'll lay down or that you'll stand in front of them and an intruder in your house or physical danger. But the reality is most women would love to just have a few moments of our time communicating with them on a daily basis. And you say, "I don't feel like doing that." Well, that's what sacrifice is all about, praise God. It is. It's about giving up something that you want to do or that you love to do for something that she wants to do or that she loves to do. It's a seeking love. It's a sacrificing love. It's a saving love. It's a love that delivers from despair. It's a love that delivers from destruction. It's a love that lifts up someone when they're falling. I really believe this. You may disagree with me. I read a book years ago called Wild at Heart, and this is part of the book that stuck out to me. Is that there is in every one of our wives a little girl that's still looking for her knight in shining armor. There is in all of our wives a little girl that remembers all those stories of childhood, the Cinderella stories, the Snow White stories. And there is, by the way, I agree with C.S. Lewis that all of these stories that we write is appealing to the way that God created us. The magic of those stories, how we enter into the plots, that's because that's the story that we're living out of our lives, that God put in women a desire to have someone that would do whatever it takes to save them. They look for that knight in shining armor that loves them with a saving love. And last but not least, it's a love that sanctifies. Now, Jesus is doing all these things for us. Jesus seeks us before we seek Him. He sacrificed for us in order that He might save us. And when He saves us, He begins to sanctify us. And when you talk about a sanctifying love, that is a love that purifies, a love that builds up the recipient of that love. When Jesus saved us, when we reciprocated His love, when we turned around and began to love Him, He took us to another level. He set us apart. He purified us. He perfected us. He built us up. He made us better than what we were without Him. Did Jesus do that for you? Did He make you better than you were before you returned His love? So what happens in our wives when we love them like Christ loves the church, and we seek them, we sacrifice for them, we save them, and we make them better than they were without us. Our love for our wives ought to make them better people, not bitter people. You had an opportunity for another brownie point there, man, and you blew it. Number two, a godly husband is to honor his wife. 1 Peter chapter 3. By the way, I always kind of get a chuckle out of this. 1 Peter chapter 3, the first six verses deal with how women ought to love their husbands, treat their husbands, submit to their husbands. Six verses Peter gave explicit, detailed information about how wives were to relate to their husbands. It took him six verses to tell women, wives, how to relate to their husbands. It only took him one verse to tell a man how to relate to his wife. And he said in verse 7, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, you say he used six verses to talk to them women, but he only used one to talk to us. But I'm going to tell you, here's where I get hung up. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Okay, I'm stuck right there. Because can we see that? Can we say this, men? I don't understand them. That might get you some subtractions, but We don't. And you know why? Because God didn't make us like he did them. He made us different. Thank God that he did. Thank God that there are some divinely ordained differences in us and how we think and how we process information and how we act upon that information. The thing that makes mothers the caregivers that they are and wives the nurturers that they are is the fact that God made them different than us. You know, I know there are men that are doing a good job nursing, but most of us men, when one of our family members gets sick, you know what we do? We get mad at them. Okay, you've been sick long enough. If y'all like me, I make my wife out of a dope pack. I said, if you took his, she said, I've already took some medicine. I said, what kind? I'll pour some more in her. I'm like, I can't stand you to be sick. Now, you got to get over this. If it goes on more than 2 hours, I can be compassionate for about 2 hours and then it's done. In fact, I told my children many times, if it were not for your mama, you would have died of shaking baby syndrome. Because when they had the colic and all that stuff and wouldn't stop crying, I tried it. I would try to sit up in the rocking chair and rock them and sing to them, and I couldn't do it. And my emotions are not equipped for that. I go to the opposite end of the spectrum. Instead of being compassionate, I want to shake a baby. Thank God he made the women different. Amen? Now, we got to figure out what that difference is. You've seen the Facebook meme. You know, the guy that's got the book that's about this tall with 50,000 pages in it, and the title of the book is Understanding Women, Chapter 1, or Volume 1. It is a tall task for us to try to relate to our wives. But the word honor, when he said that we're to dwell with them according to knowledge, I think the word honor captures what Peter wants us to do. It means to value, esteem, show respect to our wife. And he added an interesting word there, as unto the weaker vessel. Now, in some senses of the word, women may be physically weaker. Although there are some women that I would not tackle in that sense, especially if you're messing with their kids. So I don't really think he's talking about a physical sense. I have no doubt that women are some of the most spiritually strong people in the world today. In fact, if it were not for women, many churches, this one included, may not even exist today, because women are not weaker spiritually than we are. If you look at the scriptures in the New Testament, it's obvious that some of the women had more courage and more stick-to-itness than some of the men did in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're not weaker physically. They're not weaker, really, spiritually. They're not weaker mentally. There's some very, very intelligent women in the world. In many cases, the women are the more intelligent as far as IQ is concerned in the home. So I have to believe that what Peter's referring to is that women are weaker emotionally. That they do not have the strength that a man has just to shake off the feeling that they're having and move forward. They process things through their emotions. Men are more reasonable. By the way, this is scientifically proven. They have hooked stuff to people's brains and presented problem-solving things to them. And the side of the brain that lights up and engages, I think the women engages all over, but that emotional aspect is always a factor. Men, it's just reason and rationale. We just got that fix-it mentality. We just have the ability to kind of separate what we feel and just do whatever has to be done. And women don't do that. And there's a reason God made them that way. They're not weaker in the sense that God made them lesser than we are. They have a different role to fulfill, and God equipped them to fulfill that role by making them more tender-hearted, more compassionate, to process things not just through this is the right thing to do, so we got to do it, but to process it emotionally so that they can give a proper response to it. I think that's where it comes, where Jesus comes along, that when we come together and become one flesh, that mystery that the Bible talks about, Jesus was full of grace and truth. The man would be the truth and the woman would be the grace. And Jesus is the combination of the two. And we, when we come together, can have both of those aspects. We're full of truth and grace. The man may be full of truth and the woman is full of grace. And we bring those things together and we cooperate raising our family. And we have a family that looks like Jesus wants it to look. Does that make sense? Women tend to be more anxious. Women tend to be more feeling oriented. Women tend to be more insecure. Women don't struggle with pride as much as they do self-loathing, self-esteem issues. Men don't struggle with those things because we're not wired like women are. By the way, Christianity is the first religion to treat women as something other than property. In fact, Peter said it in this, we are heirs together of the grace of life. We are heirs together. We are equal partners. The wife is not inferior in any way to the husband. She's not. She's just created differently than the man. So, how do we honor our wife? Three ways. I'll try to be quick. How do we honor our wife? Peter said to honor our wife by valuing her person. That just simply means valuing her because of who she is. And what is she, men? She is a gift from God who only gives good gifts. Good job, man. Value her person. That is because of who she is. Value her position. That is because of what she does. Recognize the importance of her role in the home. I am thankful for a wife that rocked crying babies. My mama went to work one time in her life. Some of you heard me tell this story before. She went to work outside the home one time. I should have qualified that. My mama worked harder than my daddy every day of the week. In the home. She went to work outside the home one time in her life. My daddy cooked. That is one of the most awful memories of my childhood that I have. He was going to cook beef stew one night. And he done got the meat all cut up. And you know how men are. When they get their mind focused on something, it's a blessed God, we fixing to do this. I don't care if I don't have any potatoes. This is beef stew night. He had no potatoes for the pot, but what he did have in the freezer was frozen French fries. If you never tried beef stew with frozen French fries, let me spare you. It don't work. Them things are meant to be fried, not boiled. He threw the pack of powdered cheese with the macaroni in the trash can and accidentally dumped something on it. He had anybody remember government commodity cheese? He had a block of government commodity cheese and he melted that whole block in that pot of macaroni. And literally, you could slice it and dice it. It wasn't falling. It wasn't. It looked like Jell-O. It looked like it was cheddar Jell-O is what it was. And then Daddy was like, "You gonna eat it or you gonna starve?" You know. Eat it or starve. No, I ain't cooking. I'm thankful that Mama say, "Baby, I'll get you some. I'll sneak something into your room when your daddy's gone to bed." Just value her, not just for her person, for her position. What she does in the home. What she fulfills. The role that she fulfills in the home. Value her presence. That is honoring her because of what life would be without her. And I'll be honest with you, I don't even want to think about that. I just do not want to think about that. And Cindy and I have had this conversation before, and I said, "Baby, I hate it because I feel like it's selfish to say when the Lord gets ready to take us home, I hope He takes me first. I feel like that's kind of selfish to say. I don't want to leave her with the grief. But the reality is this, she'll get along better without me than I will without her. And I know that." I've seen what men losing their wives does to them. And sometimes we don't understand and value that presence until it's too late. When we honor our wives, when we value them, when we esteem them, when we respect them, that's simply saying, I appreciate who you are. I appreciate what you do, and I am so grateful that God has given you to me so that I can share life with you. And finally, we are to cherish our wife. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, we are to cherish our wives. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verses 28 and 29. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. I looked up the word cherisheth. By the way, that is E-T-H on the end of that word. That is a continuous action verb. It is something that goes and goes and goes and goes. It's not something that you do one time and quit. It's something that you continue to do. You cherish your wife over and over and over again. But if you look up the definition of the word, it literally means to brood over her. To pull her in and to brood over her. And the Bible gave an illustration there that men are to cherish their wives like they do their own bodies. And here's the way I understand that. When my body has a need, I make it a matter of utmost importance to meet my body's need. When I'm hungry, when my body says, hey, you ain't ate in 4 or 5 hours, I say, let me feed you. Now, I could go into more detail, but we have needs. And when our body has needs, we try to meet those needs. And you just let your mind think about that for a minute. We take care of our body. And what he is telling us in this passage of Scripture, just like we take care of our body, God has called us to take care of our wife. You can look at it like this. Honor sees our wife as an equal. Honor looks at our wife as our equal partner. But cherishing our wife sets her up on a pedestal. When we cherish our wife, we look at more than her just being equal. We put her up on a pedestal and recognize her as one of God's best gifts to us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, which is where the Bible tells us to be like Jesus. It says this, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, if he's called us to do that to each other in the church, surely he's called us to do that for one another in the home. As the husband. By the way, can you imagine a marriage where the husband and wife were in competition with one another to fulfill that verse? That'd be some good stuff, wouldn't it? Where every man was trying to esteem his wife as better deserving than himself, and every woman was trying to do the same thing to her husband, that we got in this kind of competition of trying to outdo each other in cherishing. Wouldn't that be awesome? So how do we cherish our wife? Number one, by providing for her. Physically, we don't have a problem with that. We will work. We will protect. We do those things. We don't have a problem with that provision. We take pride in providing for our family. But her provision doesn't just stop with physical needs. She has emotional needs. She has spiritual needs. She needs to connect mentally, socially, with somebody other than a child in the home. She needs to carry on an adult conversation a few times a day, preferably with the person that means the most to her, which is us, provide for her, meet her needs. Well, I don't have emotional needs. That's because God didn't create you with those needs. Your wife does. I don't mind. I've shared this several times, and although it is somewhat, it's embarrassing for me to share, and I think I might have shared it last week too, but I'll tell you again. Cindy got my attention a few weeks ago. She really did. God used her to ring my bell and say, you've gotten away from the basics. Because she said, you minister to all these other ladies, all these other people. You message them, you text them, you talk to them, you counsel them. And she's fine with that, by the way. She was not complaining about the ministry aspect of it. By the way, she can read any text or any message I have. I don't have anything to hide from her in that regard. And she's not jealous in that regard. But where she rang my bell was, she said, you're taking good care of all these other folks spiritually. But I need you to be there for me too. And I didn't have any excuse for that. Because I had stopped praying with her. I wasn't communicating and seeing what she was feeling so that I could properly pray for her and with her. And the last several weeks, I've tried to do a better job of providing for her emotional and spiritual needs. You'll have to ask her whether I'm doing better or not. We cherish our wife by protecting her. And I don't mean just physically. I mean emotionally and mentally. And this is sad on our part, but where we feel like it's our job to protect our wives physically, sometimes we're the one that scars them the most emotionally. I sat in my office one day counseling a young couple. They're not members of this church, so I don't have any fear of divulging any confidentiality. I'm not going to call their name anyway. But I was doing some premarital counseling. And I one of the things I do in premarital counseling, I said, what's the thing that you hate most about each other? Because that's the thing you need to work on first. What's the thing that you dislike the most about each other? Well, when it got the woman's turn, she said he's got some anger problems. He's short-tempered. And I said, so, has he ever been abusive to you? And the guy, he jumped in. Then he said, absolutely not. I don't believe in hitting a woman. I've never hit a woman. I will never hit a woman. My daddy raised me better than that. And so I asked the young lady, I said, has he ever talked abusively to you? And she began to weep. And the guy hung his head. And I'm like, you know what? The emotional scar that you leave on her can stay with her a lot longer than a physical scar. A bruise might go away. I'm not suggesting that's all right. In any sense of the word. But when you say something, women already struggle with low self-esteem. So when you let words spill out of your mouth that assault her person, it takes her a long time to heal, if she ever does. We're called not just to provide, but to protect. And we certainly don't need to be the ones doing the damage. To protect physically, to protect emotionally, to protect spiritually. And finally, we cherish our wife by promoting her. That's putting her up on that pedestal. That is nourishing her to become all that she can be and all that God wants her to be. And that we become her knight in shining armor. And that we make her see the Cinderella that she is, the princess that she is, the gift of God that she is. That we help her out of that pit of low self-esteem and self-loathing that she may be in. And that we lift her up and exalt her and say, you are God's gift to me. And I love you and I honor you and I cherish you for that. Now, I can tell you this is our duty. And it is our duty. Because the Scripture says it's our duty. And if we're not doing these things, we're being disobedient to the Word of God. And the Bible says if we know to do right and we don't do it, then we're living in sin. But duty is not the only reason that we do these things. Jesus had a duty to do what the Father sent him to do, but he also had another motive for doing what he did. If you look back with me a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27, why did Jesus love the church like he loved it? Why did he cherish it like he cherished it? Why does he honor it like he honors it? Verse 26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Interesting to me that the word is so important. The word that we speak to our wives is so important. We, by our words, sanctify them. By our words, we cleanse them. By our words, we help them. By our words, we protect them. By our words, we provide for them. By our words, we promote them like Jesus did the church. Verse 27 says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So here's the question. Why does the scripture say that Jesus gave so much for the church? Because ultimately, he's the one that would benefit from it. That's what it says. Why did he love the church? So that he could sanctify it, cleanse it, bring it back to himself as a glorious church. What did Jesus say? Why is he loving his bride like he loves his bride? Because the more he loves her, the more he honors her, the more he cherishes her, the more beautiful she becomes. And the more she honors and glorifies him. It's interesting to me when the Bible talked about the virtuous woman and how she took care of her home and family. It says that her husband is known in the gates. What she did, who she became, who she was, elevated him. We make each other better when we do as God has called us to do. Everything I do to be a better husband, to be a godlier husband, makes Cindy a better, godlier wife. Now, I know I've fought ahead here, tried to. Because I can hear some of you men saying, I tried. It didn't work. I tried to love her. I tried to honor her. I tried to cherish her. She didn't change. How many times did you try? How long did you try? How long did Jesus love you? And cherish you and honor you before he saw a return on his investment? I kind of knew I was headed this direction a few weeks ago whenever Cindy knocked me over the head with her challenge, which I'm grateful for. In the last 3 weeks, I have really, really made a conscious effort to understand my wife and to love her and honor and cherish her like the Bible has called me to. And here's what I can tell you it's done. It's made her more beautiful to me. I'm being honest with you. I'm not being facetious. I'm not trying to tell you I'm Superman. And that I got it all right, because I don't. And just as surely as I'm saying this, the devil's going to make me try to lose my temper at her this afternoon. But what I've found out is the more I've concentrated on trying to love her, honor, and cherish her, the more I've loved her, honored her, and cherished her. Does that make sense? The more that I've tried to do those things, the more beautiful she has become to me. In every sense of the word, I have. And why? It's because I'm cherishing the gift. When you cherish a gift, the value goes up, don't it? Most of y'all know this. I got a teddy bear at my house. I'll kill you over. I will. It's got a little wind-up thing in its belly that you wind up, and it sings a good night song to you. I think it's Rockabye Baby. By the way, that's a weird song to play to a kid. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock, and when the bough breaks, the cradle will fall. I don't know how that brought us much comfort as children, but I went to sleep with that teddy bear wound up overnight. My daddy's sister, one of my favorite aunts, one of the women that I bonded to earliest in my life, gave that to me as a child. And I've kept it all these years, and it is one of my most prized possessions. It's safe in a box. Listen, I love my grandkids. My grandkids ain't playing with my teddy bear. I don't want nobody winding it up. I don't want nobody rubbing on the fur. It's almost gone anyway. But I found out through the years that the more I've thought about what that teddy bear means to me, the more I've honored it, the more I've cherished it, the more it means to me. And I've learned that the more I apply to my life, I can't help. By the way, Cindy's way ahead of me in the wife business. She's doing her job and has been for a long time. But the more I apply what God said to me to our marriage, the more valuable she becomes in my eyes. I believe the same is true of Jesus and the church. And so, men, I don't know how you're going to respond to this morning. An altar is a good place to start anything, but if you have no intent to follow through on what you commit to do, then it's just empty, vain prayers, and I don't want you to do that this morning. But can we really just make a conscious effort to recognize that our wives are a gift from God, and God's called us to love them and to honor them and to cherish them? It is not only a duty for us, it is a benefit to us to do so. So don't treat them like a slave. Don't treat them like you are their master. Jesus is our master, and guess what He did for us? He served us. He is our head. But He comes alongside of us even today and helps us. I don't know about y'all. Men, when you got a job, when you're doing a job, and all the other men on your job that also have a job to do, when they sit down and watch you work, when you've been called to work too, don't that get on your nerve? That's a pet peeve of mine. If everybody else is working and you got two or three men that are sitting on the edge and just watching everybody else, you know what? What's your problem? So, if you got a nagging, grouchy wife, it might be because you're sitting your lazy behind on the couch while she's still trying to do what she's got to do. How do we nourish her? How do we cherish her? Get up and help. We're heirs together of the grace of life. The job is done when the job is done. Whatever that job is. And we need to help one another. Love one another. Honor one another. Cherish one another. I'm done. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank You that You still take me to the woodshed. And You wear my behind out over my rebellion against Your word. And I want to say this morning that I'm grateful that You do that, because that proves that You love me, that I'm a true son of God, that You discipline me when I need to be corrected. Your word says that when we respond correctly to your discipline, when we're exercised properly by it, it produces in our lives the fruits of righteousness. And God, when we, as husbands, have been taken to the woodshed by your word, which I'm sure a lot of us have this morning, me included, when we come out of that woodshed with a mindset to walk in your will and in your way, it'll make a difference in our marriage, in our home, in our wife. So I just want to ask you this morning, Father, speak to us as husbands and as fathers, as men. To love our wives and families like you love your church. To honor them and to cherish them in every sense of the word. Lord, there might be even right now some marriages in this church that are in trouble, headed in opposite directions. And God, I know that you can reconcile and restore. And I pray this morning that you would do that in Jesus' name. Maybe some wives that are just at their wit's end, ready to give up, ready to throw in the towel. I pray, Lord, their husbands would step up to the plate today and do everything that they can do. It may be true, too, of some husbands that have almost given up. May today be a day of reconciliation, of restoration, of a new path. Speak, Holy Spirit, and do what you want to do in our hearts today. And we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name.
God loves a lullaby and a mother's tear in the dead of night, better than a hallelujah sometimes. God loves the drunkard's cry, the soldier's plea not to let him die, better than a hallelujah sometimes.
Wives, I tell you, one of the best things you can do for your husband, lay your hands on him every day and pray for him, because I'm promising you this, the enemy is assaulting the men of the world. He's coming against them because they are the foundation of the home. God did call them to be his representative in the home. So wives, have you loved your husbands? Have you honored them? Have you cherished them? Have you prayed for them instead of just nagged and complained about their faults and failures? You need to come this morning and thank God for these men.
Woman holding on for life, the dying man giving up the fight, better than a hallelujah sometimes. The tears of shame for what's been done, the sad